Good morning. A warm welcome in Christ to all worshipers gathered here this morning. In the week leading up to each Sunday morning service of worship, one of the things that I do not pay much attention to or give much thought to or worry about or communicate about is the music that we hear during prelude and offertory and at other points in our worship. And it always happens. And it always happens so beautifully, so thank you again for the music that we've enjoyed coming in this morning that has helped us prepare our spirits for this encounter. In Hebrews 12, we read that you have come to Mount Zion, not necessarily just this Zion, but a heavenly Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Can you hear them now? Maybe with the ears of our faith. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So welcome to the visible reminder of invisible realities that is the church, not so much the building, but the gathered believers here. And may all of us be all the more enlightened and sensitive to the gracious power and the heavenly presence in whose presence and by whose nudging we are gathered today. If you have any announcements, please come forward to share them with us.
Hi. I know this is a little last minute, but Jan and I just decided that next Sunday at 5 p.m., I'll be sharing about my four-month trip to Israel-Palestine this last semester. So the MYF will be coming, and anybody else is welcome at 5 p.m. next Sunday here. Thank you.
Hey, hi. The Bible school list just kind of like, poof, got filled up really good this last week. We just need one then and now leader. We really need a snack coordinator. We have people who said that they'll help with snacks, but we just need somebody who's there to say, yep, tonight's the night that we're doing cheese cubes and crackers or grapes. And then we still have openings in all of the different group leader ages from kindergarten through seventh grade. So if you'd like to be a group leader, or as I call them, tour guides, just run back and see what age would suit you the best. And ask me if you have questions about what all your evening will look like. Thanks.
Any other announcements? I'm really not coming up to announce anything. Again, worship is about the one whom we worship. And in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, we have recorded a vision of the awesome one, the most holy, whose spirit has gathered us here. If we could project those words on the screen, then please respond in the unison part with me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook. And the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Please pray with me. In this hour of worship, Lord, we would see Jesus. We would see you, Lord, even as Isaiah saw you, in the awesome splendor of your incorruptible holiness, in the radiant glory of your ever-loving majesty. And we would also see you in the lowliness of your humility and humanity in Jesus, when you surrendered your awesome divine power to be found among us, even at the level of a slave. May it be, Lord, that as you are honored first and foremost, above and beyond anything else that we might even seek from you or in each other from this gathering, we pray, Lord, that this church might be all the more enlightened and empowered to see you, to serve you, and to testify to you, even in our scattering as well. For you are our Lord, we are your church, whether scattered or gathered. Amen.
Hymn number 521, I invite you to stand with us as we sing. To greet one another, please greet your neighbor. Remain standing as we sing Waterfall.
Oh, my Savior, I give you glory, my Redeemer.
You may be seated. We're going to continue with Thy Word.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jennifer, for having us greet each other between the songs there. I knew I was forgetting something. And that helped too. We needed a transition as well. In a moment, we will be collecting offering both for the church and also for your coins count. So children, be ready to come collect. First make the collection and then bring the collection up here to this bucket. And I'll ask what Ward has asked a few times when we're leading this. Hold your cups up high so that we really hear those coins count as they fall into that bucket. We really would like this to be a multi-sensory experience. First, may the ushers come forward for the offering. Please join me in prayer. To you again, O Lord, to whom all heaven and earth belong, as the psalm says, yours are the cattle on a thousand hills. You do not need these offerings from us, but we need to give these offerings as tokens of ourselves so that where our treasure is, our hearts may be as well. Because it's finally your treasure for your work, your kingdom, your glory, and your honor. Consecrate and bless, O God, the gifts and the givers to growth in your service, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now may we have the children come forward, making the collection as they come for the children's story.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Today, we're going to be learning and hearing about a story that's in the Bible. But before we talk about that story, we all have five senses. Who can help me remember what the five senses are? What's one?
Sight.
Sight. You have your eyes, you see. What else? Smell. You have your nose. Hear. Okay. What else? Taste. One more.
Touch.
Okay. We're going to be talking about touch today, which is one we don't think about so much being one of our senses because even though we're touching things, it's not like we're using our eyes or our nose or our ears that we think about more as being senses. So we're going to do a test. I've got a bag here that's got a whole bunch of different objects in it. And I'm going to have somebody come up, and you can either close your eyes, or if you want, you can wear a blindfold. And that person, I'm going to give them an object. And so they're going to have to touch it and see if they can figure out what it is. Now, while they're trying to figure it out, the rest of us have to be super quiet because we don't want to give it away to them. But we're going to see if their touch can help them figure out what the object is that I have in my bag. Anybody want to go first? Peyton, come on. You want the blindfold on? You want to come sit up here? Do you want the blindfold on, or do you want to just close your eyes? Okay, you keep your eyes closed.
But I can't keep them closed.
Okay, then let's put this on. That way we'll be safe, okay? Okay, now I'm going to put something in your hand, and everybody else is going to be really quiet, and you're going to tell us what it is. Okay, there it is. Can you touch it?
Balloon.
Ah, you were super quick on that one, so you just barely touched it. How did you know by touch that it was a balloon?
Because I knew it had air.
Yep, you could feel the air. It was squishy?
Yeah.
Okay, great. Okay, who else wants to come? Okay, Paul? You just want to close your eyes, or you want the blindfold? Just close them? Okay. Let's see, what can I get for him? Okay. Ready? Okay, your eyes are closed. Okay, kind of feel around, see if you can feel what it is.
Hanger.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, got a hanger? Okay, who else wants to come? You want the blindfold, or just close your eyes? Close your eyes. Okay. Okay. Touch it.
A comb.
A comb. Good job. Okay. Who else? Jordan?
Good.
You are really good because you have sensors in your fingers that help you touch, and your brain figures it out. You want the blindfold, or do you just want to? You want the blindfold? Okay. Okay. Ooh, let's see what I can find for you. Okay, this thing is not for real, but it's a pretend thing of it, okay?
Snake.
Oh, good job. But it's not a real one. No, it's a pretend snake. It's kind of slimy, though. Did it feel slimy, Jordan? It was wet. It was wet last night, so it was kind of wet. Bryn, you want to come? Do you want the blindfold, or you want to just close your eyes? Okay, get your hands out so you're ready. Oh, let's see.
Pencil.
A pencil, good job. How did you know? Was it smooth and round? Oh, you felt the pointy end? Okay. Dane, you want to come do one? You want the blindfold on, or you want to just close your eyes? Just close them? Oh, you're ready to go already. Okay, let me find something. Okay, keep your eyes closed, but touch it. Can you tell what it is?
A ball.
A ball. Do you know what kind of ball it is? You know what kind of ball that is? It's a baseball. Yep, because it's got, some of you that play baseball, you would have felt this right away, and you would have known from the stitching that it was a baseball, right? Okay, so our touch is really, really important. And we don't realize when we touch things how much our brain makes a connection and knows exactly what things are. We could tell exactly what the pencil. Bryn knew that that was a pencil. Even if I would have given her a pretend pencil that was really big, she would have probably figured out that it was a pencil, even though it was a pretend one. In my classroom, I've got a great big pretend pencil. But this morning, there's a story about a woman in the Bible who touched Jesus. And she experienced Jesus' power because she knew she had the faith and believed, you know what, if I just touch just the back part of his robe, he'll heal me. She believed that he would do that. And actually it happened. He did. So this woman, Jesus was actually in a big crowd of people. Have you guys ever been in a big crowd of people? Like, I know sometimes when I leave a Blazer game or a big sporting event and there's all these people and they're kind of crunching around and people are bumping into you. Well, that's kind of what I imagine was happening with Jesus. Everybody wanted to get close to Jesus because they wanted to see who this guy was that was doing all these different things. And so they were getting close. And this woman had been bleeding for 12 years. Is anybody here 12 years old? Anybody 12? Okay, Avery's 12. Can you imagine being bleeding for 12 years? That's a long time. That would be his entire life. Okay, so she had been bleeding, and she had gone to doctors and to people, and they tried to figure out why she was bleeding, and they couldn't figure out why she was bleeding. But when she heard about Jesus, she knew Jesus could heal her because she had that faith. So she weeded her way through the crowd, and she got up right behind Jesus, and she touched his robe or his coat. And you know what? Jesus immediately turned around because he felt power go out of him. Now, somebody would touch me on the back of my coat, I might not feel it. But Jesus knew right away that somebody had touched him on the back of his coat. And he turned around to her and said, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Because he knew that she believed enough that she didn't even need to talk to Jesus. She just had to touch his cloak and she would be healed. And she was, because Jesus felt it when she touched his robe. Okay, let's close our eyes for a minute to pray quick. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the senses you've given us. Just help us to reach out and to touch you and to feel your power and to know that you're part of us too. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can go back.
Over the next few weeks, hopefully we'll have more opportunity to hear some reporting from the Mennonite Church USA conference or convention in Kansas City. And I've asked Joe to share first. Joe, if you come forward, please.
The first thing you're probably wondering is, what did I bring back for you guys? What kind of souvenirs did I bring? One of the things that we got as delegates is a copy of this book, Fully Engaged. Missional Church in an Anabaptist Voice, and I'll be donating this to the church library, so feel free to read this if you are interested. I wanted to first start out by going over some of the different methods of feedback that the executive board used to collect information from us. We had colored cards that we could hold up, and they used that to gauge a general sense of where the direction that the delegate body was going. Red meant no, yellow meant neutral, and green was yes. And if there was a strong support one way or the other, usually that was enough. But other times we had to do things, we had to vote by standing, which helped make things clearer. And if even that was too uncertain, we actually voted by direct ballot, where we actually wrote yes, no, or abstain on a piece of paper and turned it in, and then they actually counted that. And then also we were able to give more detailed feedback by the written notes that were collected by the tables. So that's how they collected the feedback, and now I'm just going to go over some of the results of the different resolutions. The first one we talked about was the faithful witness amid endless war. This resolution passed with strong support. There was a last-minute amendment calling for the United States to ban research on drone weaponry, and that came in with only a few minutes left before we had to vote on the resolution. And so I was kind of I wasn't sure if I either had to vote for the resolution with the amendment or not at all. So I was kind of, I didn't like that, but we didn't have much time to ask questions on what this amendment really meant. But anyways, it passed with that amendment, and we voted on this resolution by standing. And there is a pamphlet in the back. There wasn't enough room on the bulletin board, but there is a pamphlet on the back regarding this resolution if you want to take a look at it on the table. The next resolution was the one on Israel-Palestine. And for those of you that participated in the survey here, you'll know that at Zion, it passed with unanimous support. So I thought this would be a fairly straightforward resolution. But in fact, this was actually the most divisive resolution at the conference. There was a proposal to table it until the next conference, and there was lots of questions about the wording of it. And so we ended up having to vote by ballot. And to show you the results, I initially thought about using a pie chart, but then I thought, well, that kind of puts one side against the other, or maybe makes you think about what kind of dessert you want for lunch today. So instead, I decided to show a person chart, just to show you the breakdown and how diverse the opinions were on whether or not to table. It wasn't even on the resolution itself. It was whether or not to table the resolution. And you can see it's very close, 53% yes, 43% no, and then 4% abstained. So we decided to go ahead and table the resolution until the next conference in 2 years. But in the meantime, there was on the last day, on Saturday, there was an interim resolution that was proposed that declared that we would, it called for education and understanding regarding the Israel-Palestine situation and a promise, a commitment to learn more about the situation and grow in our understanding so that we can work with the people there. And this resolution passed almost unanimously. I don't think there were any no's. I think maybe I saw one abstention. So that at least gets us by until we can talk about a revised revision or resolution in 2 years. The churchwide statement on sexual abuse, that one passed mostly unanimously. There were a lot of questions about the wording. Some people thought the wording was too strong. Some people thought it wasn't strong enough. But when the vote came down to it, it passed with strong support. And again, this was also a vote by standing, so it was pretty clear direction one way or the other. And in addition to the resolutions that were considered ahead of time, a new one was introduced there on the same day as the interim resolution for Israel and Palestine, and that was an expression of lament and hope for the victims of the shooting at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. And both resolutions, both the interim resolution for Israel-Palestine and the expression of lament and hope are available on the back table if you want to read it. There's only one copy, so please put it back down again after you're done reading it and leave it for other people. But in summary, it just basically says that MCOSA covenants to pray, build awareness, and direct resources to help support the victims of this tragedy. So those were all the resolutions out front until the big two resolutions that I think probably had the most impact on the future of the structure of Mennonite Church USA, the forbearance resolution and then the membership guidelines resolutions. And again, as with the Israel-Palestine one, I just want to show you it in a person chart just to show you the kind of the broad diversity of opinions on this. If you just look at the numbers, you say, oh, well, 70%, that seems like a big number, you know, 70 to 30. But still, I mean, that 30% is significant if you look at it, people distributed throughout the delegate assembly. And then the membership guidelines resolution was even closer. We were even more divided on that one. 58% yes, 38% no, and then 4% abstentions. So as I was thinking about these two resolutions and what it meant for the future of Mennonite Church USA, those thoughts were rolling in my mind. What does it mean to have both the membership guidelines pass and the forbearance resolution pass? And it's kind of funny how God speaks to us in different ways. That evening, after both of these resolutions had passed, I had the opportunity to have dinner with Willard Metzger, the executive director of MC Canada, and also Steve Wiebe Johnson, the Africa director of Mennonite Mission Network. And it's funny kind of how our conversations went. Willard Metzger was talking about asking the question of why is it that we think we need to protect Jesus? And my side thought related to that was, who is Jesus? Do we see Jesus as our Savior, or do we see ourselves as Jesus' Savior? And completely unrelated, Steve joined us a little bit after that conversation, and we started talking about missions. And not even related to these resolutions, he brought up the question of, are we willing to take risk, or do we need that certainty in our missions? How much trust do we put in God to guide us as we are reaching out? And I wonder also, how much trust are we putting in God as we reach in? And then the next morning, Dale Schrag led the adult worship. He did the message that day, and there's the link to it. It's kind of a long number, but you might want to write it down if you want to look at it. I encourage you to watch it, though, because he did a really good message on uncertainty and how do we deal with uncertainty in our church, and it really spoke to me. So three people in a row just talking about uncertainty and asking the question of, you know, where do we put our trust? And the scripture that came to mind for me was Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will direct your paths. And to me, I wonder if maybe at this time God is calling us not to lean on the resolutions. You know, some people would have liked the resolutions to go one way or the other, so we had a piece of paper to say, this is, you know, where we stand. But perhaps God is calling us to say, you know, don't lean on your resolutions that you're making with your human structures. Lean on me. Focus on me as you work through this conflict. So I wonder if that's maybe where we are supposed to be. We are supposed to embrace the uncertainty instead of running from it. And just to reillustrate the diversity of opinions out there, this is the combined set of people who voted on both the membership guidelines and the forbearance. And you can see there's, you know, a lot of diversity out there. There's a lot of people. All the people in red represent 1% of the delegate assembly who either voted no on the membership guidelines or no on the forbearance resolution, and who felt the pain of it passing. And that 1% of the delegate assembly represents even broader percentage of, or even a broader number of people in Mennonite Church USA. So I wonder if we can, you know, some people have the fear of the feeling that the church is going down a path that diverts away from the word of God, those that wanted did not want the forbearance resolution to pass. Others feel the pain of feeling that their friends and family are called to ministry in the LGBTQ community, are called to ministry within the Mennonite church, but feel that they don't have a place because of the membership guidelines passing. And even if we might not be able to agree with one pain or the other pain, at least the theology behind the pain, maybe we can at least support how the pain impacts those who feel it, and raise all of that pain up to God and ask God, God, will you not heal us? Please heal us. And then maybe our healing and hope can flow, not just to the outside world, but to us inside. And the verse that came to mind regarding this was 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. We are all suffering together regardless of whether or not we got our way regarding these resolutions. We are all suffering as a one body. How can we raise this body up to God and ask for his healing? Thank you.
Yes, thank you, Joe. And I hope to set up or have something set up on our church website where I can add some reflections, plus those from any other members of Zion Mennonite Church who attended there in one function or another, so we can be hearing from each other. And in addition to the controversial items, I would draw our attention. Hopefully we can hear something from Russell Eanes of Mennonite Media speaking about how his ministry and community work together. Alan and Deb Hirsch, who spoke there about mission, Cesar Garcia, who spoke from Mennonite World Conference, and then for me, some of my reflections on the mystery of the missing neighborhood. I used to live in Kansas City, and I was having some powerful experiences around that, looking for old homes and neighborhoods, and I'll reflect more on that later, too. And now to prepare to hear Hallie, I invite the two who will be helping me with the scripture reading to come forward. Listen for this tale of two resurrections. Please bear with us as we set up for a moment for that. If we could project that text as well. You will see one text, but it will be read in three parts.
Okay. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him.
My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.
So Jesus went with him.
A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought,
"If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed."
Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked,
"Who touched my clothes?"
His disciples answered,
"You see the people crowding against you, and yet you're going to ask who touched me?"
But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her,
"Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering."
While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. They said,
"Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?"
Overhearing what they said, Jesus replied,
"Don't be afraid, just believe."
He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them,
"Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep."
But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her,
"Talitha kum,"
which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders, not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat.
Thank you. Now I invite Hallie to come forward to bring us the morning message. It's been a delight working with Hallie this summer, and I would remind us that there are 4 weeks left to have her over for dinner or lunch or over to your house or off to your vacation cabin or something like that. Okay. May I pray for you for a minute? Yeah. Dear God, your blessing be upon Hallie. I pray as she brings us this word that you have laid on her heart. And your blessing be upon us as well, that our ears might be directly connected to our hearts to hear. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Before I start off, I would like to thank my lovely family who has flown all the way from Ohio to be here with me this morning. Would you please stand? My father is a man of many tales, someone who always had the right words to create a nearly tangible fictional realm. Some of these tales have been heard countless times and in many places. In our early lives, my brother and I dove into the adventurous world of fat man and skinny woman. I remember my brother asking what was going to happen next as my father sat in the middle of our quaint upstairs, contemplating which vein of the plot he wanted to explore. He always knew the course of action, as his words fluidly drew a picture for us to play with. During Fat Man and Skinny Woman's silly yet heroic acts, my brother and I would slowly drift off into a quiet slumber. This is now over a decade ago, and these tales are still sacred. They were an essential part of my childhood and influential in shaping my perception of stories. Today, I often remind myself of the significance and power of story. Stories are the medium to understanding ourselves and the world around us. They may have a deeper meaning than we once realized and give us the opportunity to reflect. In the Gospels, we hear the parables of Jesus, simple stories that unravel and then weave a deeper meaning. Jesus gave us these stories to challenge our own understanding of our lives
and provide stories as a basis for relation between one another. The Gospels illuminate the story of Jesus' life, where his disciples brought us closer to his ministry through the biblical text. In the second Gospel, we read stories written by Mark, an exemplary example of a man who is able to tell the story of Jesus. He's able to stylistically draw in his audience by creating suspense and meaning by sandwiching two different stories. The reader becomes particularly aware of this in Mark 5:25. This passage was set in what we would now consider modern-day Israel, where Jesus was spreading the gospel and teaching his disciples. The story is as follows. One day, a long time ago, Jesus set sail from Decapolis to Capernaum, crossing over the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had been in the village of Decapolis, spreading his ministry to Hellenistic people. He had encountered a man with an unclean spirit, and when the man pleaded with Jesus, he agreed to exorcise him. This unclean spirit was released into nearby swine. The spirit entered, and they began running and jumped off a cliff into water where they drowned. When the village people found out that their swine had drowned, they were not pleased, seeing as part of their livelihood had been ruined. With a mob of angry people, Jesus left Decapolis and traveled by boat, heading towards Capernaum. When Jesus arrived in this new town, there was a different crowd of people waiting for him. Instead of anger, there were cheers and excitement, a celebration that Jesus had come to visit. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, was there to greet Jesus and ask for his help. Jairus had a daughter who was dying and knew of Jesus' healing powers. After Jesus agreed to help Jairus, he followed Jairus through the crowd of people. As Jesus walked through the crowd towards Jairus' home, he came to a halt after realizing he had been touched. The person who had touched Jesus was a woman who had been hemorrhaging for the past 12 years, who immediately stopped bleeding. She had taken the risk of going into public to find Jesus, seeing as she had been deemed unclean. He had felt his powers leave him, and knowing someone had been healed, he asked the crowd who had touched him. The disciples replied to Jesus, saying that the crowd consisted of too many people to possibly know. Hearing Jesus' question, the woman came forward and fell to his feet. She confessed that she had been the one to reach out and touch his clothes. Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Amidst the healing of the hemorrhaging woman, Jairus' daughter lay on her deathbed. A neighbor came up to Jairus and told him the news that his daughter had died, and to not trouble Jesus any further. Jesus overhears this conversation and speaks out, telling Jairus to believe. Jesus enters Jairus' home where many are distraught. He looks at the child and is curious as to why the company is making such a scene. He points out that this girl is not dead, merely sleeping. The people inside the home laugh, believing Jesus to be crazy. Then Jesus took the immediate family with him while he put the other people outside. He took the little girl by the hand, saying, "Talitha kum, little girl, get up." Astonishingly, she perked up and began to walk. Mark is a convincing storyteller. He is able to convey the stories that impacted the first followers of Jesus and communicate to the generations to come. He articulates these two messages and allows room for the reader to ask questions as to what is happening. He leaves space for scholars to expound on words and concepts. Commentators believe that Jesus knew the entire time that the hemorrhaging woman had touched him, but Jesus was waiting for her to be brave even in her weakness, proving to others in Jesus of her faith. Therefore, when Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well," Jesus is referring to a faith that makes us whole. This also extends to Jairus' daughter, who was saved by her father's strong faith in Jesus. Mark sandwiches two different stories, the one of a respectable man and his dying daughter, and then the world of a woman who would not have been wanted or necessarily allowed in public. These stories translate a message of divine strength and faith in moments of weakness and despair. A story such as this is a message to us especially to me. As Mark has shared the bravery of these women through storytelling, I also hope to do the same on April 14th, 2015, when a group of storytellers shared the stories of brave women who had a voice that needed to be heard. A final inhale. She stood in front of a body of people bearing a story that had finally been released into the public air. Months had led up to this one moment. Thoughts had been formulated and emotions had surfaced. There had been laughter and tears, anger and joy, embraces and time spent in reflection. On April 14th, she was not alone. She had her feet rooted in the love of God and was in the company of her peers, standing tall with her sisters. That night, she shared a story that desperately needed to be told. And with that last exhale, she rejoiced. Goshen Monologues was a project started by a grad that felt called to share stories and wanted to provide a space where women could have their voices heard, thus sparking anonymous letters to trickle in for months, which would be performed later that year. These women wrote of everything from celebration, relationships, sexual assault, friendship, to life. Nearly 70 women shared their sister's story this past spring, having one common goal in mind: to be great storytellers. This project was a time where women shared the message of their courageous sister who decided her story was worth being shared. These monologues were written by women, performed by women, but were not simply shared with women. On April 14th, over 3/4 of the student body came to be listeners. The women who performed were not actors, but people who felt the call to give voice to the voiceless. There was no applause or recognition given to those who walked on stage. None of us bowed or received flowers. Instead, we held one another's hand backstage as we sang, waiting for people to exit. These stories were not meant to glorify us for the hard work spent memorizing and reflecting, but instead were meant to unify and liberate, freeing people from the bondage inflicted by our own individual tragedies and rejoicing in the pursuit of a happy, faith-based life. I was able to be a part of this body of women, sharing stories together. My monologue was powerful. My particular story told of a woman being sexually assaulted. During the process of memorizing and walking through this woman's text, I found myself drawing closer to her, even though I did not know who she was. I admired her bravery and willingness to offer her experience with others. Just as Mark delivered the message of the two women finding strength during weakness, I too believed that this woman was finding her strength, even though what had happened had left a permanent scar. With the grace of God, I walked on stage and told her story with hope that because she had kept her faith, she would be healed. That moment was powerful, as I'm sure Mark also felt when witnessing and writing his gospel. The performance ended, and as I walked outside, a woman approached me. She asked if we could sit down. She took me by the hand, and with tears in her eyes, she said, "That was my story, and I want to thank you for reading what I could not say aloud." Immediately, I began to weep, as did the woman. We held each other as we both experienced the hurt found in her story, but also felt as though some of the shackles that had bound her had been washed away. Her story is not so different than many of our own. We all have parts of our lives that need to be healed. Sometimes we find ourselves too weak or ashamed to tell them to ourselves and to our God. But God says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." I know personally the power of sharing my story. This past fall, my life drastically changed. I started having symptoms of dizziness, irregular breathing, and rapid heartbeats. I self-diagnosed a number of diseases, and WebMD was installed on my phone, which, let me tell you, is never a good idea. I had completely lost energy, motivation, and my grades began to slip. My body was strained, but more importantly, so was my spirit. I had lost the joy that had always created my vigor for life. I knew this was not the Hallie that I had known or wanted to know. After panic attacks had taken control of my life, I acknowledged that I needed help. I needed my faith to be stronger than my current state of mental health, and I was failing. After being diagnosed with severe anxiety and depression, I set on a journey to find my happiness again. I began to meditate, pray, focusing on what truly made me happy, and also talking about my experience. The more I shared, the more I learned that I was not alone. At college, women began talking with me, sharing their similar story. And this is exactly what I needed, to be able to confess that I was struggling, surrendering to God, my weakness with others. In the past months, I have found my happiness again. In fact, to all of you have also helped me to find joy. I'm here to share that story because I'm so grateful that I get to be a storyteller. I am blessed to experience life with all of its hardships and rewards with God and His people. I found the peace Mark refers to once I was brave enough to admit to God and others that I could not do this alone. In a very real sense, I was healed. I have no motive to brag about this small accomplishment, but rather to encourage all of us to think of our stories as opportunities to be storytellers. As humans, we are made of stories. We are born into stories, and we will leave behind stories. Just like in Mark, our stories are interrupted and interjected into. New people arise and become part of the greater text. We're not just a compilation of stories bottled within, but storytellers. We have lived remarkable lives. In Mark 5:25, Mark shares with us a triumphant message of faith, healing our wounds, giving us life. He urges us to find strength even in our weakness, sharing with us the miraculous healing power of faith. So now is my prayer for the church. My prayer is that we allow our stories to not only be heard or shared, but to be heard. Let us gather together, holding one another up as an audience of listeners, loving each other enough to show our weakness, seeing it not as a flaw, but an opportunity to find strength. Let us rejoice and give thanks for the stories we hold, so therefore we may draw closer to the God in each of us. Help us define the stories we tell and hear as being sacred parts of a blessed life. May we read the good news with an eye and heart ready for action, suspense, questioning, and meaning. Jesus has said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This is my deepest prayer, that we truly find God's healing power because our faith is stronger than our weakness.
What a great summer we're having, and we've heard three stories in the last Sundays. Serenity sharing some of her story, David last week, and now Hallie. And I love that we're allowing or we're providing this at Zion. I just think when we can be honest and vulnerable with each other about our struggles, that God can really bless that. And he can bless the story. So thank you so much for your message. And this is our time of prayer and share where we invite you to respond to the worship service. Or do you have things that you want to share with us that we can pray for, that we can rejoice with you? So this is your time. If you'd like to share, raise your hand, and we will bring you the mic for a few moments.
Hi, this is Craig. Had a good week last week in Kansas City with the kids, with the youth, and I felt the messages were very constructive. And Hallie, you're a follow-up speaker to the convention. I really feel a very big central punch was, if any of us feel our stories don't matter, we don't know Jesus in us. Mm-hmm. Our stories matter. And we could be tempted to think that they don't. And it was powerful as people shared painful, painful experiences and the light of Jesus coming into those situations. Not with any magic. It took time. But the idea of those things unfolding, that story matters. My story matters tremendously to someone else and the impact that can have on the world. So I hope nobody here thinks their story doesn't matter.
Thank you, Greg. Anyone else?
This is Ken Beachy. Holly, I just really appreciate your message this morning. Telling our stories, knowing what our story is. And for me, when I tell my story, I know my story better. Yeah. In this little flyer, Better Families, that was in our bulletin, there's on the bottom, it's parental confession. When it is wise and appropriate, parents may need to share with their children the struggles they had in growing up. They ought to confess, moreover, that however much they have matured, they still have battles and temptations which push them to cry out for God's help. And I think that's another way of saying we need to tell our stories to our kids, to our grandchildren. Yeah. And Joe, I am impressed every time you stand up and put those little people up there. That's amazing. Thank you, Joe, for sharing your gift with us.
Thank you, Ken.
Hi, I'm Rivers, Ken Vici's granddaughter. I had a hard time when I was living in Idaho with my dad's ex-girlfriend, and I would sometimes say to God, why me, and what did I do to deserve this? And then I realized that I am actually wanted to say thank you to God, because I wouldn't be here with my grandma and grandpa and with my family this summer if these things haven't happened, and I probably wouldn't have a baby brother, Hunter. So, yeah.
Can we pray for you? I want us to pray for Rivers, and I'm just going to ask you to extend your hand wherever you're sitting toward her, that we can pray for you. Lord, I just thank you for your beautiful daughter, Rivers. And I thank you for her family that loves her and is caring for her this summer. Lord, I ask that you would continue to bring healing and wholeness in her life as she grows to know you, that your great love for her would overflow in her life. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. Hi, Bree. Long time no see.
Yeah. This is Brianna Bredenberg. And Craig, I just want to second what you said about convention. And Hallie, just thank you for your message this morning, just the reminder of how much each of our stories mean. I just asked for prayer for Trevor, the boy I care for, one of the boys I care for. This is the third time he's been in the hospital in the last 3 months. And he just gets aspiration pneumonia so easily now. So just pray for his family, because they are not getting much rest. And he continues to fight. I saw him on Friday, and he finally started looking like himself. But the times that he is going into the hospital are just getting closer and closer together. So I just pray for his prayer for his family and strength for his family and for him and quick healing. And also for my family, as my foster brother is no longer with us, but my parents are doing respite care, so he comes to our house about once a month for the weekend. And just if things are coming up, he's sharing more, which is great, but things with his new house are not good. So
let's just take a moment to lift Trevor and his family. I just said to Brianne when we were together at convention that there's a special place in heaven for Trevor because he's had to suffer so much in his young life here on earth. So let's lift him in prayer. Lord, just as Brianne has shared, this has become our prayer, the words that she's spoken. Thank you that your eye is on every person, that your eye is on Trevor. May your peace and your comfort be with him. May you give strength to his family during this time. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you, Brianne. I do want to have a moment. Okay. Who lifted their hand? Yeah.
I have a couple of prayer requests, but before I start, I just want to say how thankful I am for this congregation. You know, we don't always agree here, but I've decided if things don't go my way, I'm still going to stay here because this is a wonderful congregation, and I appreciate every Sunday that I come here for the teaching, the willingness to take risks. Not every congregation will do that, and we take risks, and we're blessed because we're willing to do that. A couple prayer requests relative to the announcement in the bulletin. Did you see the announcement that Tim Lesher will be leaving? Tim has been the executive director at the Canby Center for the last 3 years. He came when things were tough at the center. We were in transition. We didn't have a permanent home, and we had lost our director. And gradually, you know, I don't know that Tim needs to get the credit for this. We could give God the credit, but through Tim's nurturing and his gifts and his willingness to exemplify the mission of the Canby Center in his own life has just had a wonderful positive impact on the work at the center the integral part that the Canby Center has become for the needy families in Canby. And a side blessing to that has been what an opportunity has been for volunteers to get involved helping people in need when they didn't know how to help people in need. They have a avenue to do that, and it's just been really good. So we could all panic and lament regarding Tim's leaving, but I would encourage you to look at it a different way. Things are in good order now. We will do a nationwide search for a new replacement, knowing that Tim has left big shoes to fill, but the hard work is in place, and the new person can add to it, and there'll be new opportunities. So that's the first prayer. The second prayer is, in the interim, until we receive this new leader, I've been asked to just go in and meet daily or at least several times a week with the staff there, just keep things going along and being aware of what the needs are and helping articulate those and show support for the staff there. I have a high level of confidence in those people that are running the show there, but they're spread a little thin. There's only, you know, three people there making that thing work for the whole city of Cambie. So they've got a heavy load and some anxieties, and I'm sure we'll covet your prayers, as I will.
As a matter of fact, that was Doug's very humble way of saying he is the interim director until now. Can we pray for him now? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for Doug's faithfulness to this ministry over the years and his willingness to take the risks and give leadership and support to the Cambie Center. Bless, sustain, and guide him during this time. And may we find where and how we fit in these ministries of mercy to the wider community. Amen.
I also want to take a moment to pray for Carly. If you see in the bulletin, she's going to be leaving this next week to serve with YWAM. So I'm going to let her just share a little snippet of that. There's a blog that we can follow during her adventure, and then we want to have a prayer for her.
Okay, so I'm leaving on this Wednesday, and I will be spending 3 months in New Zealand, and that's the training phase. And during that time, I'll just be, I guess what they say is drawing near to him. So during that time, I'll be just doing local outreach and receiving teachings from different YWAM leaders around the world. And then I'll have an outreach phase, which is 2 months, and we don't know our location yet until we go to New Zealand and we pray and discern where God is leading our group. And so most likely it will be somewhere in Asia or the Pacific. But yeah, I would just appreciate prayers because during that time we'll be making him known. So that's kind of what the whole thing is. But and also my fiance is doing the same thing, and prayers for us because we're apart from each other for 9 months. So yeah.
I'm just going to ask you again to extend your hands toward Carly as we take a moment to bless her and pray for her. Lord, we just ask that you would go before Carly in all of these plans and her desire to know you more, her desire to serve you. And I just pray especially a blessing on her personal growth and her spiritual growth, that in her willingness to be open to your spirit, to learn more of who you are, that you will just bless her ministry to share with others, that you would be made known through her life, through her love. Thank you that she is an extension of us, and we just pray a blessing on her. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else like to share?
This is Ken Beachy again. Can you share twice? part of our story has been to have, of course, Rivers here with us. And she'll be here with us until about the second week in August. And then, of course, Mark and Sarah. And I don't know if you guys know I have a grandson. But I do have a grandson. He's just, yes. And next Sunday, we will be celebrating Dad's 100th birthday back in Iowa. So my family, Karen's family, Karen Rich's family, flying back. And then the following Friday, everybody's gone except Rivers. Yeah. So, and Steve and Soonping are here with us this morning. Steve is Mark's brother, and of course, Soonping is his wife. They live in London. Came to spend some time with us. We've had a great time filling up several fifth-wheelers and condos and whatever. And so, yeah, it's going to be really quiet with just Nancy and I around the house again.
Welcome. It's good to have you here.
Hi, I'm Hallie's dad. famous creator of Fat Man and Skinny Woman. Tales for Bedtime. Amy and I especially, and I'm sure Logan too, thank you for your loving care of Hallie. She's found a really good home here, and we just want to say how much we appreciate it, and you should don't break your hand like I do, but pat yourself on the back. And because it's really nice, you know. You can love people from Ohio, you can love people from anywhere, I'm told, so.
I've heard so many wonderful comments about camp this summer and kids that are saying it was the best week of my life so far this summer. So thank you again to many of you who are coming and going to Drift Creek Camp, cooking, counseling some of our youth and kids for going. I would love to have kids share anything about camp, how they've enjoyed the best week of their life. But I just want to continue to remember those working at Drift Creek Camp, too. Yeah. Good to see Wendell and Karen back. I hope we can hear from you this summer about your time in Bolivia, too. So a lot of coming and going. Next Sunday, the youth and those at convention will share. The worship service will be about Kansas City. So please come. I had the kids do some journaling every day, if they could, because we are just bombarded with so much information and stuff going on that you can't remember it all. But it was a great week. So thank you, Zion, for your support of convention to send us there, and we're excited to share with you next Sunday too. Yeah. Let's have a closing prayer. Lord, we want to remember even those prayers that are unspoken this morning of the longings that we have in our hearts, of loved ones that have suffered, of those in our church family struggling with health issues. We come together as your body lifting these prayers, asking that they rise to you to be cared for, to fill us with your goodness and love as we continue to look for you each day, as we long to follow you in deeper ways. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Please turn to number, I don't have the number, 427, You Shall Go Out with Joy. Please stand.
Grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen. Go in peace.